Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is at 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts, coffee, and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30. We have a nursery for your children. We would be so happy to have you attend our Sunday service as we worship together as one family serving Christ. This Sunday, we enter the Advent season that focuses on the coming of Christ. We will look at the hope that Jesus brought into this world and how biblical hope is superior to the hope that the world offers. We will be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where it says, "We have been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our hope is sure, no uncertainty attached to it whatsoever." May God bless you this week with His hope and peace. Thank you for listening.
Lord Jesus, you have shown us the way to the Father.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord Jesus, your word is a light to our path.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord Jesus, you are the good shepherd, leading us into everlasting life.
Lord, have mercy.
Our first hymn is hymn number 393, "Rejoice, the Lord is King."
Our special music is "Count to Ten" by God Singers, our children's choir, directed by Connie Bestian. Our scriptures are read by Mary Berger.
Our first scripture lesson for this morning comes from Psalm 126, celebrating the harvest. It seemed like a dream when the Lord brought us back to the city of Zion. We celebrated with laughter and joyful songs. In foreign nations, it was said, "The Lord has worked miracles for His people," and so we celebrated, because the Lord had indeed worked miracles for us. Our Lord, we ask you to bless our people again, and let us be like streams in the southern desert. We cried as we went out to plant our seeds. Now, we celebrate as we bring in the crops. We cried on the way to plant our seeds, but we will celebrate and shout as we bring in the crop. Our second reading comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. And this is on worry. I tell you not to worry about your life. Don't worry about having something to eat, drink, or wear. Isn't life more than food or clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They don't plant or harvest. They don't even store grain in barns. Yet your Father in heaven takes care of them. Aren't you worth more than the birds? Can worry make you live longer? Why worry about clothes? Look how the wildflowers grow. They don't work hard to make their clothes. But I tell you that Solomon, with all his wealth, wasn't as well clothed as one of them. God gives such beauty to everything that grows in the fields, even though it is here today and thrown into a fire tomorrow. He will surely do even more for you. Why do you have such little faith? Don't worry and ask yourselves, will we have anything to eat? Will we have anything to drink? Will we have any clothes to wear? Only people who don't know God are always worrying about such things. Your Father in heaven knows that you need all of these. But more than anything else, put God's work first and do what he wants. Then the other things will be yours as well. Don't worry about tomorrow. It will take care of itself. You have enough to worry about today.
Pastor Cobb's sermon is Next Level Joy, Putting It Into Practice.
Thank you, Mary. You might hold in readiness hymn number 408, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. That'll be our hymn after the sermon. And we're going to conclude our sermon series this morning. We're looking at Philippians. It's a book of joy, a book of rejoicing, as this is the month of Thanksgiving. But we realize that several of our people here today are celebrating, will celebrate their first Thanksgiving without a loved one. And how do we have joy in the midst of sorrow? And Paul talks about that as we read here. We're going to be in chapter 4 about how to have joy, how to have next level godly joy, no matter what the circumstances. And we get here in chapter 4, if you want to turn there or bring it up on your phone or pull out the Bible in front of you there. But in chapter 4, Paul uses a verse there. He says, what you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, and we hope over a lifetime that we learn from some of the things that we've done that didn't turn out so well. I'm just going to give you something to think about. If this situation ever, you face this situation, just remember I warned you about it, okay? If you've got a Christmas tree that doesn't quite fit the Christmas tree stand, you know those old rickety ones that had the three legs and you had to screw and you had to get them just right to get them level. If your Christmas tree doesn't quite fit the neck of that, do not use a butcher knife to slim down the trunk to fit it, all right? Don't do that, especially if you're in your hurry to go bow hunt that afternoon, all right? That's an important part of this story, is that I was in a hurry to go bow hunt that afternoon, and we always go cut our Christmas trees at a Christmas tree farm if we can, and doggone it, that thing did not fit very well. But if I slimmed it down just a little bit, it was going to fit, and I could get on my way to go bow hunt that afternoon. And so this was early in our marriage. I don't think we had any children yet. I didn't have the proper tools with me. But, you know, I had a butcher knife. And I thought for sure if I just trimmed off a quarter of an inch all the way around, that thing would fit in. But all it did is it created six stitches in this knuckle right here. And it did not get fitted into the Christmas tree stand. And I did not get to bow hunt that afternoon or for the next 2 weeks, in fact, because of the stitches I had there. But I've learned from that. I have not tried to fit another Christmas tree into my Christmas tree stand. And if that situation ever comes with you again, buy you a new Christmas tree stand, all right? Just buy you a new one that's bigger that you can fit that tree into. But what Paul is saying here is he's telling that it's time now to put into practice what I've been writing you about godly joy, about how to have joy in your life. He says, what you've learned, what you've received, what you've seen, what you, just look at me, he says. I'm in prison. I've lost my physical freedom. I'm not a prisoner, the sense that they have it, no matter what prison we might be in, the prison of worry, the prison of stress, the prison of depression. Paul says, listen to me, watch me, follow me, and I'll show you the way, the next level joy. But how do we put into practice the things that we've read out? Chapter 1, for me to live is Christ. He says, focus on Christ if we're going to have next level joy. And then he said, make my joy complete by being like-minded. He says, have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus in your relationship with others. See, if you're going to have joy in your life, he says, you need to have the attitude of Christ in your life and you're dealing with others. And then last week, if you're going to have true godly joy, he says, you need to know Christ personally. Just don't know about him, but you need to know him personally. And he uses that word in there. He says, I've learned, three times in chapter 4 how to come across to have godly joy. So how do we put these things into practice? First, and you can follow along with the outline of the sermon, it's in the bulletin there. We need to rejoice right. Look at verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. If we're going to have true next level, we need how to learn how to rejoice in the Lord. We looked at Psalm 126. It says, the Lord has done great things for us and we are filled with joy. This is a verse that maybe you've sang the song, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It's found in the book of Nehemiah. And it's an interesting story. The people there had not heard God's word read for several years. So Ezra calls them all to the center square from daybreak till noon for 5 hours. You thought I was long-winded. That's a long service, 5 hours. They read the first 5 books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And as they read it, the people responded with amen. They responded with worship and bowing down, but they also responded with weeping because the words of the Lord are powerful. And we can rejoice because of the promises that he gives us. And he tells them, he says, not to grieve, but that the joy of the Lord is their strength, meaning that he's always there for you. His love is always there for you. His provision is always there for you. This past week, I went and visited one of our members that doesn't get to come to church very regularly, and I took her communion. And as I was reading the scriptures out of Corinthians about communion, she just started crying as she took the bread and as she took the juice that we had. And, she just said, I get overwhelmed, she said, with emotion when I think about what God has done for me and his son Jesus, what he has done for me. She says, I just can't imagine. And they weren't tears of sadness. They were tears of joy because she knew how to rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul says again, he says, and I will say it again, rejoice. He says, I want you to rejoice in the promises of eternity. The promise of heaven, the promise of a new body, the promise of being reunited with the saints before, the promise of the crown of life, and hearing from Christ himself, well done, good and faithful servant. In the last couple weeks, I've shared with a couple families that are in life and death situations, and one of them was Charles as we met on Monday morning. And we read that verse, I repeated that verse to him, but Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Even in sad situations, we can rejoice for the Christian because it is gain for them. In the midst of our tears, we can still rejoice and have godly joy. But also, we need to pray right. Look at verses 6 and 7. Paul writes, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying worry and anxiety rob us of God's peace. We read about it already in Matthew chapter 6, and that we can't even add an hour to our life by worrying about the future. Corrie Ten Boom, who we talked about a few weeks ago, who lost her father and her sister in Nazi prison camps, she said this about worry. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. By worrying about tomorrow, it takes away our strength to deal with today and work with today. Bob Newhart's a comedian. He had a couple shows that had the very unique name of The Bob Newhart Show, but we enjoyed watching him. But he did a skit on another comedy show, and he's a counselor. And he says it's his two-word therapy. When people would come in, I encourage you to look it up on YouTube, but when his people would come in, his patients, he had two words for them. They would describe their problem. He says, this is only going to take about 3 or 4 minutes. And he says, it's two words. And she says, do I need to write this down? And he said, well, you can write it down, but I think most people can remember these two words. And she says, I have a fear of being buried alive in a box. Well, I got two words for you, he said. Stop it. Stop it, he said. Just don't even go there. And she starts listing all of her problems. He says, stop it. He says, I only charge you $1 a minute, usually just $3, because people can remember those two words. And that's what Paul is saying here to us. He's just saying, stop it. Don't even go there. He says, go to God. Paul mentions a little about his own anxiety in chapter 2. He almost had his best friend Epaphroditus die. And he talks about being anxious about the church in Philippi. And he says, I'm eager to send Epaphroditus to you so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Paul was worried and anxious just about the same way that we were. He talked about the potential death of his friend causing him sorrow upon sorrow, but we can see that we can have joy in the midst of our grieving. Paul says we attack anxiety and worry with prayer in every situation. He says to pray, petition God, and wrap it all with thanksgiving. He says to present all of our requests to God. If we're going to have that next level joy, we need to be prayer warriors throughout every day. Simple prayers of guidance, simple prayers for strength, simple prayers for healing and comfort for our fellow members, simple prayers of deliverance from Satan's attacks of maybe guilt. He says to bring it all before him. If you're frustrated or depressed or angry or stuck in traffic, whatever the case may say, he says, pray always. We saw Jesus pray in every situation, didn't we? He prayed in the garden under the most intense situation. We saw him pray on the mountain. We saw him pray on the cross. We saw him pray before he fed 5,000 or before he raised Lazarus. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for Jerusalem and he prayed for us. But too many times we leave prayer in our back pocket. Or maybe we put it on the back burner or in the background. It's kind of like that magnet we leave on the fridge for our plumber or our pest control. We only call it in times of emergency. But Paul tells us that we need to pray on all occasions. And what happens when we pray? What promise does he give us if we pray? He says that the peace of God, which no one understands, no one comprehends, and no one can produce on their own, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He uses a military term there that someone is standing guard, they're standing sentinel, they're keeping watch over your heart and your mind. They built a fort, God builds a fort to protect your heart and mind from the worry and anxiety of the day. You know, although we would like to spend all of our days at the beach or in the mountains or on the lake, whatever peaceful place that we can think of on this earth, we find most of our days are in the midst of noise every day. But we can be at the most peaceful place and still be troubled. We can take our worry and our anxiousness with us at the mountaintop or at the beach shore. What he's telling us there, that we can have peace no matter where we're at, and that the turbulence of worry, strife, and stress, they try to drown out God's peace. Paul tells us to bring every request to him and not to be anxious about anything, to bring our worries and concerns before his throne. Well, if we're going to have godly joy, we also need to think right. Look what he says there in verse 8. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Look at the terms that he uses there for the things that we need to be thinking about. He tells the Colossians the same thing in chapter 3. He says, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. He tells us there that we need to use wisdom in the things that we let get in the front of our eyes. That what are we putting in our minds? What shows, what movies, what music? What kind of surroundings are us that are coming into our sphere of influence? He tells us that we need to evaluate our thoughts and to make sure that what's coming into our mind doesn't affect our next level joy. You know, we occupy our minds constantly today. I don't want to sound like the old man on the yard that says, get off my yard. But, you know, we see today that studies are being done that constant interaction with our phones and technology and busyness of life are causing additional stress and worry for everyone. It's hard to just take time to be disconnected from everything around us and be connected with our spiritual side of things. See, that's why God created the Sabbath, a day of rest. But too many times when we get that day of rest, we fill it up with activities that take us away from home and that take us away from church. I want to encourage you for the next month to think about filling your mind with Christian radio or reading your Bible every day for a month on your Bible app or your own phone and see how that starts to change your thought pattern, how it starts to influence your godly joy. Paul told the Corinthians to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. What does it mean to take every thought captive? It means we take ownership of it, we present it to Christ for approval. He tells us that our thought pattern isn't the same as the world's thought pattern, and that our thoughts that are concerned about earthly temporary things, we need to set our things on things above. But then we also need to live right if we're going to have godly joy. Look at verses 11 through 13. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it's to be in need, and I know what it's to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. We've heard that verse used for everything, but Paul meant it to mean that I've learned to be content in every situation, no matter rich or poor, in prison or out of prison, under torture or in peace. He says, over the lifelong experience of my life, over the sum total of what I've learned, he says it's taken years of ups and downs, but I've learned to be content in every situation. It reminds me of Spock on Star Trek, that he had learned to control his mind not to be emotional. That's not what Paul's talking about here. This is not the word that we want to say that I'm self-sufficient. Paul is saying I'm Christ-sufficient. Having Christ in my life is enough to make me content. It doesn't depend on my favorite team winning. It doesn't depend on how much I have in the bank or in my back pocket. He says, my contentment only depends upon Christ in my life, and only because of his power in my life can I have contentment. But besides his faith, Paul focused on people around him. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says to the Philippian people, you are my joy and my crown. What gave Paul contentment? People coming to know the Lord. People being strengthened in the Lord. When he thought about the third church, he thought about individual people. He says, that's what makes me content. And as a church, we can never forget that. That part of our joy is to train our young people, to bring new people into our church, to let them know about the love and the peace and the joy that Christ can bring. And finally, if we're going to have next level godly joy, we need to give right. Paul uses verse 10 and verses 14 to 19 there. He says, at first, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. He says, I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. If we're going to have godly joy, we need to be sharing of the resources God has blessed each one of us with. The Philippian church was not only taking care of their own members and their own community, but they were also taking care of missionaries that were going to other churches around the Roman kingdom. That's one reason the Philippians went to see Paul. They were delivering monetary gifts to provide for his assistance. See, Paul is giving them a spiritual receipt for the gift that they've given him. And he says that their account has been paid in full. But what kind of giving are we sharing? Does God look at our gift as a fragrant offering that's pleasing to him, an aroma that reminds him of us? There's only one reason I plant dill in my garden, because it reminds me of my grandpa and grandma's garden, and I can close my eyes and I can see that garden at sunset, and I can see my grandpa and grandma in that garden. And when I smell dill, it takes me all the way back 30 years to that garden. And what Paul is saying right here is that our offerings to God are that same aroma that bring us to his mind as a pleasing aroma. A rich tycoon died and went to heaven. Peter met him and took him on a tour. And the rich tycoon's walking through, he sees a great mansion. He says, man, that's got to be mine. Peter says, no, that's your maid's mansion. Oh, man, if that's my maid's mansion, I can't wait to see what mine is. Comes to another one, mansion even bigger, bigger than the White House. That, you know, the rich guy says, man, this has got to be my mansion. You're the rich tycoon. Nope, that's your gardener's mansion. Oh, wow, I can't wait to see what mine is. And he comes down, he takes him down a long path, Peter does. He comes to a very simple, modest home. In his opinion, it would probably be called a shanty. And he says, you know, what's the deal here? He says, I'm worth 500 times my maid and my gardener. Peter replied, he says, I'm sorry, but we did the best we could with what you sent us. And that's what we do with our lives. Not just our resources, but our lives. Storing up treasures in heaven. You know, I started off with things that I've learned about a butcher knife and a tree. Another lesson that I've learned, and I learned it in the very first week of our marriage, is not to buy a used TV from the basement of a downtown Cincinnati TV store. All right? We were driving to our apartment. My wife had not even been to the apartment yet. That's a side story. I won't get into that one. But we needed a TV, and we didn't have a lot of money, and I had to have a TV before we got to the place. I hope I carried Betty over the threshold before I carried the TV. But again, that's another story. So we go in there, and they've got nice TVs, and we don't have enough money to buy the nice TV. But the guy says, hey, I've got special deals for you downstairs. I said, all right, man, that's just in my will. So we go down there. There's all kinds of used TVs, and we buy one, and we take it back to the house. But the thing is, the remote control never worked with it. Never worked with it. But we got cable, so it wasn't a big deal. And we moved to Indiana and was at a church there. And again, I changed the batteries in it. Didn't work. And so when we were coming back to Missouri to interview for a job, our next-door neighbor was a TV repairman. And I said, Terry, I said, could you look at this TV and this remote control and see what the deal is? And so when we got back, I went over to pick up my TV and pay my bill. And he says, Russ, where'd you get this TV? And I told him, downtown, basement, Cincinnati, you know, used, everything. He says, this TV's stolen, he said. And I said, how in the world do you know that, Terry? He says, well, the serial number's been scratched off, and the remote control does not go with this TV. He says, you've got a hot TV on your hands. And I've made it across state lines, too. So I broke a couple laws there. That TV lasted us till Dallas, Texas. I think we finally got rid of it in Dallas, Texas. So if you got to buy a used TV, don't buy it from the basement of a downtown Cincinnati store, all right? So things that we've learned that we kind of live and learn with is that if we're going to have godly joy, we need to rejoice right. We need to pray right. We need to think right. We need to live right. And we need to give right. But are you putting those things into practice right now? Are you able to rejoice because you know the power of the resurrection of Jesus in your life? Are you putting in practice a life of next-level joy? I know I still need to work on this each and every day, but I know together by hiding God's word in our hearts and praying to Him daily, we can have that joy that is with us in the sunshine and in the storms.
We end our program with our children's talk, still on the theme of joy, led by Jenny Medlin.
Good morning! How are you all this morning? I know you have loud voices. Let's say good morning really loud. Ready? One, two, three.
Good morning!
Oh, that brings a look of joy to my face because I am so grateful to see you all here this morning. Can I see your joyful faces or your happy faces? Let me see them. Oh, I love it. Smiling. Yes. Oh, looks great. What do we do that brings joy to our lives or puts a smile on our face? Yeah, what do? Coloring. Yes. Who likes to color? Yes. Who likes to play basketball? Does that put a smile on your face? Yeah. Football? Who likes to sing? Yes, these are all gifts, talents, fun things that we do that God has given us and empowered us with that we get to share and do to bring joy to our lives and to the lives of others. When you play ball or when you're singing or when you're coloring, are there others there to color with you or to watch you play? Yeah. Do you put smiles on their faces? Yeah, they're happy whenever you go up for that layup and make it, right? They cheer you on. Yeah, or they might want to come color with you. Yes, these are the things that we do daily in practice and do what we are, what we learn, just like you learn in school. What's 1 + 1?
2.
2. How do you talk to God? We pray. Good job on the daily. So let's work hard to do what we learn in school, in Sunday school, here at church. Let's work hard to remember to be joyful in all that we do, because God says, praise him always, seek after his kingdom, and he will provide. So we don't need to worry. We need to remember to have joy. Okay, let's bow our heads for prayer. God, we thank you for the joy that you give us, for the opportunities and the blessings that you bestow upon us daily. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.